All right. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you for the song. It is always important to remember that God is the one that came finding us, you know. And God is very desperate to save us. It's always something important to remember because sometimes we think we have to convince God to take a second look at us and then we can somehow put enough tears in our eyes and enough sadness and trembling in our voice, and maybe God will care. But I want to inform you that God cared before you did. And the only reason why you do care is because God prompts us to do so. Today we are going to be looking at the ministry of healing. And I, as I looked at this, I had to do a lot of wrestling with the fact that for the most part, many of us don't see a lot of the awesome miracles that the Bible talks about. And it's not that none happen. I know they do. And some of you, if I asked you, I'm sure if I asked most of you, some of you have witnessed at least one thing or two in your lives that would qualify as a miracle. Is that true for everyone? Yes, like you've seen at least one or two things in your lives that would qualify as a miracle. And at the same time, many of us would still be able to raise our hands if we had experiences where we prayed for someone, hoped a miracle would happen, and it didn't. And you find this interesting paradox in the Bible where you have many promises that seem to guarantee that God is able to do many things, which I know he is, and then you end up with this other side of it where sometimes things don't work out well. This is usually the source of many of our why questions, is why does God allow sickness and disease? And these are all legitimate questions. And I know we've talked about this somewhat before, but today I was hoping we could look at it from the aspect of our part in showing the world that there is a God. I think if I wanted to start with some sort of thesis, I want to say that oftentimes we don't see the supernatural power of God because we don't show the natural power of God. Let me say that differently. God does not convince everybody by miracles. Sometimes it's just the common everyday gestures that make all the difference in convincing someone that a God still loves and cares about them. A well-timed hug, a well-timed call, a well-timed visit, a simple gesture of making food for somebody, all of these things do something to melt the heart. And they aren't miracles in the truest sense of the word. These are natural things that are within our reach to do. And I believe so many times we miss out on the supernatural power of God because we do not express the natural power of God. Does this kind of make sense to everyone? And so as we talk about the ministry of healing today, I want to be talking to you about something that I believe is well within all of our grasp. So again, happy Sabbath to everyone. Is everyone blessed today? Amen. Are you glad to be alive? Yes. You understand that's not an accident?
Amen.
Especially those of you who have been pretty close to death before, you're probably very sure that your life is not an accident. There was a dear sister of ours that we were praying for, and I never mentioned to her, but the week that we decided to try to pray for her, I almost got hit by a car 2 times in the same week. And I was like, wow, that's pretty amazing. One of them, there's no excuse for it. It was broad daylight. Broad daylight. And not only was it broad daylight, the person was going about 5 miles an hour. And then I was in the middle lane, and they actually had gone out into the lane where they actually needed to go. And they swerved into the middle lane where I was walking, and then they sped up. And I'm like, what are you doing? And I'm confused. I have no idea what's going on here. But it just dawned on me that perhaps one of the things that is the biggest threat to the kingdom of our adversary is when we intercede and pray for one another. Amen. Satan is not that impressed when we just sit and study and do things for ourselves. You begin to reach out and do things for other people, and you will get trials like nobody's business. So today, as we talk about the ministry of healing again, we're going to be looking at how you reach out and not just how you reach in. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Too many times we come to church trying to figure out how we can make the service appealing to ourselves rather than how we can minister to other people. You know, Jesus was hardly discouraged by the things that he saw around him because he knew at the end of the day he was going to do what God asked him to do regardless of what was going on around him. And if we could have that kind of confidence, brothers and sisters, I believe we'd see the kind of results that he saw. So in that spirit, I want you just to go ahead and bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Definitely going to need the Lord's guidance today because I did not get to do as much preparing as I typically would like to do. So if you just bow your heads with me and we'll pray and then we'll get started for today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessed opportunity to come into your house. And I trust today that you have many things to say to us. But I pray that today you would allow your vessel not to get in your way. but that you would speak directly. Speak directly, Lord, those things which we need to hear. Let the points be simple and easy to understand. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so in that spirit, I am going to be reading a few things for you off of my computer. But before we do that, we're going to be going to a particular book in the Bible. And I bet no one can guess where we're going.
Genesis.
No one. Oh, I've heard a guess. Yes, Genesis. So yes, go with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a specific theme, a specific idea. And as you're going there, I'm going to go ahead and take you to our next slide there. So when you get to Genesis, and you're going to be going to the second chapter, you go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Yes. I love this one because now we can just boost our self-efficacy. We can feel very proud of ourselves. We know exactly where that verse is. If you don't know where anything else in the Bible is, you probably know what Genesis is. Yes. All right, so you're there in Genesis 2? All right, perfect. We're going to get to the verse in just a second. I need to make sure I get us up on the slide, but it's going to be Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be primarily looking at verse 7. So, read this many times before. Some of you have seen this many times before, but as you're there, I'm just going to throw out an idea here, and this is the idea of power and order, or power versus usefulness. So I want you to consider that a bolt of lightning is an incredibly immense charge of power. You understand that a bolt of lightning could, I think they said it can like cause a couple seconds of sunlight can actually cause all the electricity, it can fund all the electricity on the planet for like a year or two, just from a few seconds of sunlight. Are you aware of that?
Sunlight.
And if you go to a bolt of lightning, I can't remember exactly what the math was on that, but with a bolt of lightning, you can power all the stuff in your house for I believe it's more than a year off of a single bolt of lightning. Now, does that mean that you should hold your laptops up to the sky when there is a thunderstorm and wait to charge your battery with a bolt of lightning? You're giggling before I finish my sentence. Why is that?
You have to blow it up.
Yes, why is that? What is the problem? Is the problem the power? Yeah, it's too intense. And even with the intensity would not be a problem if there were a converter. The problem, I believe, for many of us in our personal lives and what we see around us is not the power that God has available, but it's conversion. I'm going to develop this as a thesis, but you can find it here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Look with me there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground." Now, when it says formed there, does anybody know what the word means? It is, yes, put together to squeeze into shape the way that a potter does. Now, you can read this and lose track of how significant this is, but are you aware that with all the blood vessels in your body, the smallest ones, some that are microscopic, that if you took all of them and you strewed them all out in a single line, you know how long it is? It could actually wrap around the planet one time. Think about that. Thousands of miles contained in a single body. So when it says that God formed man from the dust of the ground and squeezed him into shape, he did a bit more than just go like this. God really formed quite a bit of stuff, and I couldn't even get into all the intricacies and details of the human body. But before he put life into it, what did he do first? He formed it before he infused it. Does that make sense? Before God can put life out there, there needs to be something that is capable of living. Does that make sense? So before there is power, there is a form that contains that power. Does that kind of make sense to people? Is making somewhat sense to you? If God wants to express his power, he needs someone or something through whom and through which he can convey his power. And you can find this all over the scripture because it says that no man can look upon the face of the Lord and live. You can find all kinds of places that suggest that no one can really stand directly in the presence of God. And you know how God solved this problem? We just had the season pass before us. How did God solve the problem of being here with us without killing us?
Jesus.
You know, he sent Jesus, didn't he? That's right. And so the power of God and the presence of God was converted into the likeness of human flesh. Does that make sense to everyone? Yes? All right. So that's our premise for today. And hopefully you'll see as we go through this thing how we ourselves are to be instruments in the hand of God. Now in that picture there, you have a picture of Jesus wearing a particular kind of garment. And it was a garment that the children of Israel were instructed to wear. And it was to have four corners of it, and on the corners was to have fringes. You can find this in the book of Numbers. And on those fringes of the garment, there were blue and white tassels. Now it mainly talks about the blue one. But it said that these fringes that hang from the garment were to remind people of the laws of God. Now, if you can keep that in the back of your head, when we go to look at one of the miracles, this will make a lot of sense as to why it is that Jesus was able to heal the person that we're going to be talking about first. We're going to be making 4 points today. One is healing the body. The second one is healing the mind. The third is healing relationships. And the fourth is looking at the final healing, if we have time. All right. So, turn between your Bibles to Psalm 107. Even though it's up there, I still would prefer that we actually go to the verses themselves. Turn between your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. For those of you who don't find it, it'll be there up on the screen. But for Psalm 107 is what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be asking the question of how it is that God heals the body. But before we really ask that question, it seems necessary to me to understand why God even allows us to get sick in the first place. Wouldn't that be just wonderful to know why he does that? Why does God do that? Well, let's take a look. Psalm 107. And let me see. I think that is verse 6 that it starts with there. I didn't put it up there for y'all, but I will find it anyway. Verse 17? Yes, I'm sorry. Thank you. Verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." But look at verse 19. It says, "And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress." Now, if you're just looking at that verse right there, why does God allow affliction to fall on most of us? And that doesn't mean that every single disease is caused by just sin alone, but why does God allow sickness in the world? Yes, he wants us to actually call on him. Did you realize that you really don't ask for help when you think you're fine? Yes, how many people actually go to the hospital when they don't need to? You know, this is why we don't schedule routine visits most of the time. This is why we don't go to the dentist until we have cavities. This is why we do not see the eye doctor until the glaucoma has completely taken over our eyes and we can't see. It's like, oh, maybe I'll go do something about it. We wait until disease has just almost completely run its course before we ask for any kind of help. And many times we don't recognize our need for God until we actually experience one form of affliction or another. That does not mean that just because you stole $5 from somebody that that's why you have cancer. But what it does mean is that we live in a sinful world, and as long as we do, sickness will continue to occur because God knows that these are the kind of things that cause us to turn our attention to him. Does this make sense to everyone? All right, so let's go straight into one of the stories. This is Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. It says, "A bird by wandering and a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." Now, that just probably makes sense to very few people just now. What it talks about is that the curses that we find in the world, whether it's disease or anything else, it says that it does not come without a cause. In that spirit, I believe we can go and look at the miracles of Jesus and begin to ask the question, why did Jesus allow these things to happen? What was the lesson that he was seeking to teach? So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And when you get there, go ahead and say amen. Amen. That was fast. All right. Matthew chapter 9. I'm not even there yet. All right. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be starting in verse 22. And it's also up there on the screen, but I want us to be people of the book once again. Wouldn't that be nice if we just knew our Bibles? Matthew chapter 9. And we're starting in verse 20. Is everybody there? Amen? Amen? All right. Verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." Now, how long did she have this disease? For 12 years. Now, this one doesn't get quite into the details. If you look at the account that Mark gives, it actually talks about how this woman had went to many physicians and they had tried many things on her. And in fact, if you go and you look in some of your Bible commentary, you'll find out some of the things that they tried on her, like sitting on burning leaves, because that was supposed to cleanse her from the impurity from that section of her body. She was supposed to sit on burning leaves, and just all kinds of crazy, this witch doctor type stuff in order to try to help this woman feel better. And when you read the account in Mark, it says that she did not get better from seeing the physicians. Does anybody know what happened? It says that she rather grew worse. Now, do you think at all this time, do you think she was praying? You know, she probably was, because what hints do we have? Well, it says that she's going and she's trying to touch the hem of his garment. Now, does anybody know enough about Jewish culture to understand why you would go and grab hold of someone's garment and what that means? Does anyone know? Well, in Jewish culture, to take the hem of someone's garment means that you want to be their disciple. If someone wanted to be someone's disciple, they would grab the bottom of their garment and it would be their way of formally asking, "Will you teach me? Can I follow you?" Aside from this, how would she even know who Jesus was if she didn't at least have some understanding that she was seeking some sort of healing from God? Does this make sense to everyone? So for 12 years, here she is. She's struggling with this disease and doesn't seem to be getting any better. And here it is that she comes to Jesus. And it says that she came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made what?
Whole.
I'll be made well again. I'll be made whole. And Jesus, verse 22, but when Jesus turned round about, he said unto her, he saw her and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, what's wonderful in this particular one is that when Jesus saw this woman coming, she thought that she had to do this thing in secret. It's kind of that same idea that we think we have to slip things past God before he's willing to listen to us. Yes, some of you all have been there before. We think that maybe if we just don't acknowledge the fact that we've made mistakes and all these other things, just maybe we can just slide right past it and all these other things. And God is not interested in that kind of relationship. It is not a come behind his back and then just sneak up on him and then try to sneak something in and then get away with it. This is not what God wants us to do. God wants us to know that we can actually face him and that he wants to receive us. He saw this woman coming and he turned around and he had her acknowledge what had happened to her. Now, there's a second piece to this. Jesus, if he was somebody who obeyed all the laws, anybody here think that Jesus obeyed all the laws? Maybe, yeah, a good chance of that. Okay, all right. So one of the things that he would have obviously been wearing is what we had talked about before, is that same garment with the fringes on the border. Now, the reason I bring this up is because one of the things that in healing us, one of the things that God really wants to be able to do to us is not just restore our physical health. When God restores someone, he does not just want to restore their physical health. God wants to bring people back in accordance with his laws. Now that sounds like legalism, but maybe I can straighten up and clarify this for you. When God made the world and everything in it, what did he say the world was? Yes, good. Everything was very good. Everything was perfect. Everything was in perfect accordance with all the laws that God had put out there. And here it is that this woman, she desires to be healed, but when she comes to be healed, she has to take hold on the borders of his garment. Now, as she took hold of the blue fringes, what do you think she was reminded of? Yes. But what's so beautiful about this thing is he doesn't just let her just take hold of laws and then think that she can walk away and be okay. Many of you have tried this before, haven't you? You've seen what God has asked you to do, and then you're like, oh, okay, I got it. I'm going to go ahead and do that thing. How does that work out, by the way? How many steps do you make it before you stumble?
One.
Yeah, maybe one and a half. Maybe you never actually got up off the ground in the first place. We cannot just simply come to the law and expect to be healed, but at the same time, when God heals us, the idea behind it is not just healing, but the idea, like we started out with, is conversion. Does this make sense to everyone? So here it is that Jesus draws a statement from him. You're there in verse 22? So we had read that. It says, daughter, be of good comfort, for thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I want you to see something. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're just quickly reviewing the same one. It's the very next book in the Bible there. So right after Matthew, you have Mark. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 32. So this is still the same story here. But this time, when Jesus is looking at this thing, he actually asks the question. Let's go up to verse 31. Jesus said in verse 30, had asked, who had touched my clothes? In verse 31, you find him saying, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And when he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and did what? Told him what? All the truth. All the truth. Brothers and sisters, did you know that when God heals us, God always wants us to come with that full confession. Now, when it says that she had a full confession there, what would she have to have confessed in front of everybody?
Sin.
Yes, and specifically, there is a way in which what she was doing was not lawful. Does anybody know? Anybody? Old Testament. Thank you, yes. If she had this issue of blood, she was not supposed to come in contact with other people. Are you following this? And here she is, and she had come into contact with other people. Now, by the way, there was a way around this, and the lepers did it just fine. What they did is they stood afar off, and they asked Jesus to come to him, and they did. But she tries to sneak this thing in, but God actually draws from her a confession that could have put her at odds with everybody else. But the beautiful thing is how does Jesus greet the confession of the woman? Does he say, "Now your disease is back on you again"? Is that what he says? What does Jesus do, brothers and sisters? Yes. Now you're whole. Jesus was not content to simply heal her body only. Does that make sense to everyone? He wanted to change her heart. This makes sense to everybody? So when we go out there and we do the things that we're called to do, it is more than just to simply minister to the needs of the body. Now this is where I want to be practical about this thing. You'll notice that all throughout Jesus' ministry, he healed many people. He saw the suffering of humanity around him, and it did something to him. Many of you probably have people who are sick and are infirmed in your own lives. Are you aware of the extent to which you can have an impact on somebody by just simply visiting them? I'm not going to read it to you, but I'll let you know where you can find some of the research. There's a woman, her name is Tiffany Field, and there's a neurologist who also did many studies in the same field, and they were looking at the impact of physical touch on illness. And they found that for infants who were touched and caressed more often versus infants who were just simply fed, the ones who were touched and caressed had a higher immune system. In fact, they found that ones that were hardly touched at all would sometimes just die for no apparent reason. I mean, think about this. Just human contact, just being there with somebody actually makes a difference. They found that people who are suffering from cancer oftentimes end up isolated because a lot of people think that when they have cancer, they don't want any visitors, they don't want anybody to touch them. They think if they touch them, they're going to hurt them and all these other business. They found that this was hogwash. They found out that the people who were laying there in the hospitals when they had visitors and people would touch them, would just put their hand on their face and just tell them that they love them. These kind of things actually affected both the quality of life and sometimes the quantity of life. Now, nothing what I'm talking about is supernatural. You do not have to be a Christian to go and lay your hand on someone's face and help them feel better. Did you realize this? Did you realize that if you shake hands with an atheist, that's going to have just about the same effect as shaking hands with a Christian? Are you aware of this? The difference is that the Christian, like Jesus, is bothered by the sickness and the disease that is around him. Jesus actively sought those who were in pain. He actively looked for, and just as we were talking about in that song, that Jesus actually would approach and go to him. One of my favorite stories that you find in Mark chapter 5, where there's the demoniacs. And if you look at this story, Jesus goes all the way across the sea, finds one to two people that are possessed with devils, and then the whole city gets mad at him for getting rid of all their income, and then he goes all the way back. So who was he there to visit? Two people. Crossing land and sea just to go find two people who everyone else had given up on. Yes. You can go find that in Mark chapter 5 and several other places in the scripture. Jesus ministered to the sick. Jesus ministered to those who were in need. Did you know that there's other ways that you can actually help people even without being able to perform any miracles? Are you aware that they have found conclusively that when someone suffers from depression, that it actually affects the circulation in the body? Now, those of you who have read books like Councils on Diets and Foods and Ministry of Healing, you'll be pleasantly surprised to find out that we were right for the past 100 years. We just now found this out through science, but we kind of had a little inside track, so you know. They found that the circulatory problems actually begin for people who are actually experiencing depression. And what they found is that they're more at risk for heart disease and heart failure, or what they call myocardial infarction. It's a heart attack. And that because of the mental condition of certain people, they're actually more prone to actual physical diseases. Do you know one of the ways that you could help to cure depression, both your own and someone else's? It's through visiting them And if you're somebody who's depressed, you know one of the ways you can actually help yourself? It's reaching out to others. Wouldn't that just be nice if we can cure, even if it was only like 10% of the heart attacks out there? Wouldn't that be cool if we can avoid 10% of the heart attacks out there just by reaching out to other people? Wouldn't that be nice? I'm being super practical with you because I want you to realize that you might have miracles at your fingertips. You might have opportunities to do a miracle in someone's life that are right there at your own fingertips. And it might be the person next door. And it might be the person who's sitting in the pew next to you. Now, we're going to be talking about healing relationships as fast as we can, but not so fast it doesn't make any sense. But I want you to catch something, because it is specifically when we do not make ourselves useful to God that the works and power of God are hardly seen in this world. Does this make sense to everyone? So when Jesus healed this woman, he wanted to do more than just simply heal her body. He wanted to also heal her mind and her heart. Speaking of touch, this one I always found fascinating, and hopefully this will make some more sense to you in the light of what we just read there. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, you can read it there on the screen. There's a leper that comes to Jesus, and it says, "And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, and kneeling down unto him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst do what? Thou canst make me clean." And Jesus was moved with obligation. Compassion. Moved with compassion, yes. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Now, you know the problem with this, by the way? If you touch a leper, what typically happens? Yeah, you get contaminated. Now, one can say, well, Jesus just knew he wasn't going to be contaminated. I want to submit to you something a little different. Yes, Jesus had much confidence in the promises about his mission in life. I want to submit to you that he cared more about the person than being contaminated. Even if this would have resulted in the last act that he got to do for somebody, it was worth it to tell someone who was sure that life had lost its meaning and that God himself had given up on him, that I am still willing, regardless of what that cost me. You know, Jesus could have just spoke a word, right? He could have prayed for him. Why do you think he touched him? You ever wonder why God actually asks us to lay hands on people when they're sick? Is it because there's some magical power in the palm of your hands? Is it because you have more nerves in the palm of your hands and therefore the nervous energy transfers from your hand to their forehead? What is the reason that God wants you to touch people? Do y'all want to hear something else about touch? They found that when people were touched, that this actually began to release the generosity chemical in the body, which is called oxytocin. Women, you experience this when you give birth to children. This is why you don't just hold them in and say, forget it. And this is why you still love them even after they come out and cause you such terrible pain. What they found is that when they did some experiments, and I love how science works. I mean, I got to tip my hat because they thought of something really clever to do. What they did is they had a bunch of people just participate in an experiment. They say, hey, just for participating in the experiment, you get, you know, $800. And after they gave them $800, it's like, hey, and if you want, you can donate some of this back to us. And what they did is everybody did. Everybody donated something back because they're like, oh my gosh, you just got $1,000 for doing nothing. This is great. But they found that the people who, after they were given this lump of money and then given a massage, they used massage therapy as a way to deal with this, they found that those who received massages gave 243% more than those who were not touched. Now you think about that for a minute. What is the purpose of touch? You know, the purpose is to encourage the receiver to go out there and give to others. Now, how did Jesus know that if you just touched people, that you would be healed? Just because he looked down into the future and looked into Tiffany Field's research and touch and decided, oh yeah, that's a good article and I'm going to use that today? Or is it because that God himself understands how we work and how we think and how we operate? How many people have the capacity to touch someone, by the way? Just go ahead and raise your hands. You know, the fact that you're raising your hand demonstrates that you know how to extend it far enough to touch somebody, right? Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out there just going around touching people inappropriately and things like this. Please do not blame me for any harassment issues. This is not what I'm talking about. We can demonstrate, we can verify that inappropriate touch can cause trauma, and that's just a whole different can of worms. But we have the ability to touch people. Now, I'm being super practical. Is this making sense to everybody? I mean, Jesus gave so that we can give. How did he say it to his disciples? Freely ye have received, freely give. Okay. By the way, if you want to do some extra research, you'll find that if you go into in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it's the last few verses in chapter 1, it says that the entire village of people came to Jesus, and it says, and he touched all of them. Now you realize he could have just said a word, right? Just think about that one for a minute. So healing the body. The power of love was in Christ's healing, and only by partaking of that love through faith can we be instruments for his work. If we neglect to link ourselves to the divine connection with Christ, the current of life-giving energy cannot flow in rich streams from us to the people. There were places where the Savior himself could not do many mighty works. You can find that in the Gospel of Mark as well. Because of their unbelief. I believe it's Mark chapter 2 if you want to look that up. So now unbelief separates the church from her divine helper. Her hold upon eternal realities is weakened by a lack of faith. God is disappointed and robbed of his glory. Now let's read that backwards. If she would take strong hold on the faith of God, if she would reach out to the people who are nearest to us, then what would people begin to see once more in this world? You know, they would begin to see the power of God. They would begin to see the love of God, the glory of God as manifested in the works of Jesus Christ. You do understand that the things that Jesus did, he didn't intend for them to stop just because he was gone. And you realize that the apostles, you know, okay. The problem is not power, but just like what we said with the bolt of lightning, the problem is converting that power, or having a converter through which that power can flow. Jesus was able to touch and heal people because he himself was converted. Does that make sense? Not that he was ever unconverted, but you follow the analogy there. Okay, healing the mind. Turn from your Bibles to John chapter 9. To John chapter 9. Excuse me. I tried to cover my mouth and I just amplified that noise, so I apologize for that. John chapter 9. And looking at the example of the blind man, I'm starting to second guess whether or not we really have time to go through the story today because it's taken a while to build a point, so I don't want to spend too much time. Okay, John chapter 9, we'll give it a shot and we'll see what happens here. John chapter 9, and when you get there, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I love the answer of Jesus Christ here. It says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that what should happen? That the works of God should be made manifest in him." Brothers and sisters, when Jesus saw someone who was in dire straits, he saw an opportunity to show the works and the love of God. There are many of you who are sitting here today specifically because somebody asked you to come, because someone said something at the right time, because someone reached out to you, because someone witnessed to you. And this is what Jesus saw. He saw not a man that was blind from his birth merely because of sins, and in this case he said it wasn't because of the sins that had happened in the first place, but what he saw was an opportunity for people to see God's power at work. Now, there's a second piece to this that I always thought was interesting. Here it is, verse 6, and it says, "And when he had spoken thus, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Now, is anybody ever confused about that story? I mean, I know I'm slightly confused about it. What is it that's confusing about this story? Why is he spitting in the guy's face? I mean, what's the purpose of this? Now, you can come to some conclusions. We can say that Jesus was doing it to humble him, but then that kind of puts Jesus in an odd spot where Jesus just does things to embarrass people, and it's like, well, go wash that off your face and see how you feel later. That's not what Jesus was trying to do. Then you can say that, well, that really didn't have anything to do with it. He just wanted to test the man's faith and see if he'd obey his command. But then that's kind of silly, too, because he could have asked him to do about a million other things. So you're left with not too many options about why God would spit on the ground, why Jesus would spit on the ground and wipe it on the man's eyes. Now, let's just go ahead and take a shot in the dark. Why do you suppose that he did that? Yes, to make the clay, he was making something to heal the man. He was actually trying to concoct something to heal the man. Now, you'll know that anybody that's probably been in this church for more than 2 weeks, you'll know that there are people in this church who do a lot of natural remedy stuff. And they suggest all kinds of interesting things. Like if you have glaucoma, squirt lemon juice in your eyes. You go ahead and try that, by the way. And actually, by the way, those things actually do work. Before you giggle too much, because it constricts it actually causes the constriction. I forget what it was, which vessel it is in the eyes, but by constricting those things, it actually begins to reverse some of the effects of glaucoma, by the way. Something to keep in mind. I can tell you another one that my wife and I, we had pink eye. And you know what we did? My wife took a bunch of like charcoal and some other weird stuff and ground it all up and then put it on our faces. And like we went to sleep with tape over our face. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is so stupid. And then we went to sleep and we're like, wow, okay, well, Lord, please, you know, bless the remedies that you have. We took the thing off and guess what? Eyes are just shiny as can be. I was like, wow, that was crazy. Who'd have thought you can get rid of pink eye in one night from just putting something over your face? Now, this is real pink eye. I'm not making stuff up. It wasn't just I rubbed my eyes while I was crying and my eyes were pink and then I, you know, just am giving God credit post hoc. That's not what happened here. It was actually using exactly one of the things that God prescribed there and then it worked. Now, before I take this thing too far and suggest to you that you can go around healing blind people by spitting in dirt and then putting on their face, let me put in a second piece here. How long was this man blind for? From birth, yeah, from his whole life. And we know that he's an adult man now. He's a grown man. We find this out later on in the story. So why would God take the natural remedy and even put that thing in there? Well, first of all, I believe that part of the reason that God does this is because God wants us to be able to use the things that he has practically put in front of us. Does this make sense? It makes no sense to pray that God would keep you from having a heart attack and then eat everything fried. This makes no sense. Why would you have a burger made out of donuts? And I'm not just making that up. There was one of my friends, he emailed me a message from the California State Fair. They like to up the ante on the most unhealthy things they can find. And they actually took a burger that was made out of 2 quarter-pound patties, a bunch, like a huge heap of bacon, like almost a quarter pound of bacon. And then instead of buns, they used glazed donuts and they deep fried the whole thing. Now, you can pray later that God would help you to not have high cholesterol and all kinds of other things that would naturally come from that. But you know the easiest way to be healed from a heart attack is to prevent one. Prevention will always be the best medicine. Are you aware of that? I've talked to a lot of young people about this too, just in their natural everyday circumstances. You know, if you want to avoid going to jail, don't break the law. You know, that's way more effective than having a good lawyer. Now you giggle, but did you know Jesus is our advocate? And you know what's better? You know what Jesus probably prefers more than having to defend us for every mistake that we make? You know what's better? Thank you. But if we sin, praise God that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. God is not angry to take your case, so don't hear that from me. But I want you to hear something that God is more pleased when he doesn't have a case to take. Does that make sense? I believe Jesus is looking forward to the day we can take off his priestly garments and just be with us as our Father. Now there's a second part to this, that we know that there had to be divine healing married to practical work. If he was blind from his birth, brothers and sisters, they've done experiments where they've actually, they took a cat, this is mean, they took a cat and covered one of its eyes from birth. And the eye is perfectly fine, they covered it for like the first 2 years of its life, and then they took the patch off. The eye is perfectly intact, all the wiring is there, but guess what? It can't see out of that eye. You know what has to change in order for that eye to function? It's not the physical part. The mind. You bet. Yeah, because the brain is not wired to make the eye function. So while one can say, okay, well, Jesus used a poultice and got rid of the guy's blindness, which I'm not going to try to prove that to you from Scripture, but I believe he had more reasons to do that than to just simply humble the man. That still wouldn't have been enough. The natural had to be married to the supernatural. Does this make sense to everyone? The power of God has to be married to the remedies that we use to reach out to people. And this is why simply having soup kitchens is not enough to really reach the heart. There has to be something more than a soup kitchen. There has to be to it a change of mind. Something in the mind has to change so that the person can actually have salvation. Because at the end of the day, we're not just interested in making healthy sinners, we're interested in making healthy saints. Does this make sense to everyone? Okay. I have this drowsy, lingering sense from the crowd here, so I will not keep you. Jesus came to heal relationships as well. And I just want you to keep in mind that verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, when it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." And I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to have to move forward. We're going to have to move through this somewhat quickly. In healing relationships, this is the remedy that God gives us. And I want you to tell me what part of this is supernatural. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, does that require supernatural power? Do you have to be able to cause the galaxies to swirl around in circles in order to go and meet with somebody that you have a problem with? Is that cool? Okay. So this somehow seems fairly natural. It says, "Tell his fault between him and thee alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast done what? Gain thy brother." Now, I want you to catch the point of it. It does not say that if the person agrees with you, then you've won the argument. Have you noticed that? What is the gain that you are looking for? It says, if he shall hear thee, then what have you gained? Your brother. Did you know that many, many arguments in marriages and relationships and friends and church family and everything like that would be very easily resolved if we were more interested in winning the person rather than the argument? I mean, you've seen these things before. I won't say that because y'all might have connections. So I'll use families. I work with lots of families and lots of individuals and lots of folks who struggle with being able to forgive one another. But this is all foreign to you, right? No one has problems forgiving one another over here, right, Jess? And these things will begin to fester, and I will find that they'll say, "He doesn't even listen to me." And then I'll say, "Sir, what do you think it is your wife or your friend or your son is about to say?" And then without failure, they can quote verbatim what the person is about to say. Now that means that the problem isn't that they didn't hear what you said. What's the problem?
You don't agree with it.
Yeah, there's a bigger problem there. When somebody says you're not listening to me, oftentimes what people really mean is you don't understand me. You don't know why I'm saying this. It is when we begin to look at the motives of other people and misalign the motives of other people that people will begin to be sure that you don't care about what they're saying. Does this make sense to everyone? And one of the most profound ways that you can heal these kind of relationships is when you have it in mind that you want to win your brother. You know, one of the best ways to win your brothers and sisters is to assume the best about them. I'm going to skip ahead to something, and then I'll come right back to this, just because you'll find Jesus doing this, and then we'll go right back to the supernatural piece of this, and then we're going to have to wrap this up for today. Listen to the words of Jesus as he hangs upon the cross, and he has priests and Pharisees who watched everything that he did. They knew for a fact that they had nothing to accuse him for. And these are the words of Jesus on behalf of his accusers and all the people who are spitting upon him, people who saw his miracles. These are his words. He says, "Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What did he do with their motives? What did he say was motivating their action?
Ignorance.
They didn't know. Yes. Now, I want you to catch this. The reason why Jesus is perfectly capable of reconciling relationships with us isn't because that he knows the facts, whereas we don't know the facts. Most of us know the facts about why somebody disagrees with us. What we don't know is why. And because we never get down to that core issue of why, then we falter. Are you aware that the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," are you aware that it's phrased in the negative? Let me say that differently. It says that you should not bear witness against thy neighbor. What does it not say? You should not bear false witness for that neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean you can go and lie on people's behalf, so please don't say that. You know, don't go to court and perjure yourself and say it was my fault. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible was more concerned with saying things against your neighbor falsely. When Jesus assumed the best of the people around him, he put himself in the best place to actually reconcile the relationship. You try this out. I mean, really try this out. I want you to really think about people that you disagree with and really make an effort to have a conversation with them where you are actually assuming the best motives about them. This is why labeling and name calling is so detrimental. once you have solidified that the reason that somebody says the things they say is because they are an idiot, there is no redemption from that. Once someone is the problem, then now the problem becomes irreconcilable. If someone has a problem, now you can fix that. Does that make sense? I don't know how to be more straightforward than that, so I won't try. Jesus, going back to the words that Jesus had given, he says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This is after you've gone and meet with the person that has fault with you. It says, take two or three witnesses that every word may be established. Verse 17, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as an heathen man or a publican. Now, how many steps were there in this reconciliation process? Did you notice? Four. Now, why was there not just one step? There's something that God is trying to tell us.
Don't give up.
Thank you. Yes. You don't give up. Don't give up on your brothers and sisters. Now, is there an end point? You know, there is. It says right there, let him be to thee as a heathen man or a publican. There comes a point where things become irreconcilable. You realize that many people aren't going to make it to heaven. Are you aware of this? And it won't be because God didn't try. Are you aware of this? And if God, who's perfect, still can't get some people to change their minds, then it probably stands to reason that we can't do it either. Does that kind of make sense to everyone? There is a point beyond which God cannot force someone to change their hearts and their minds. And I believe that God can do anything. The only challenge I have to that is if people are lost, if God could have done something to save them, then that would be God's fault. And to me, that's a harder pill to swallow than the idea that some people can just say no, even if they want to say no.
He chooses us first.
He does.
That's right.
Yes,
but we're... He doesn't abandon one of his children.
No, he doesn't. But he does allow us to choose to abandon him.
But he doesn't give up on his children, no matter if we give up on them.
Mm-hmm. You're correct. This is not about God giving up on us.
Amen.
But we absolutely can decide whether or not we want to give up on him.
Well, that's our stupidity.
Thank you. And I'm 100% on board with you. But thank you for commenting. I think that's wonderful. I want to clarify that because I think that's a good point to make. Resolution is only possible if both sides are willing to participate. All the love of God in the world, while God's love cannot be stopped, it can be ignored. And that's a terrible thing. So, healing relationships. Provide every opportunity in the world for your brother and sister to get it right. There's never going to be a better indication that God is working with and through his people when you see a church full of people that won't give up on each other. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing people who care more about the person next to them than they do about themselves. I'll leave him one last promise here from what Jesus says after he talks about bringing him to the people. Verse 18, it says, verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it says, and again I say unto you that if two shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be what? It shall be given for them. But what was the prerequisite? Before you get to the place where you can ask God for anything and have it, what was the prerequisite? It was reconciliation. Don't miss that. One of the last things that the devil is going to do to the people of God is try to divide them as much as he can. Because as long as we are in contention, we are useless. I will say that with all boldness. When we are in unnecessary conflict with one another, we become completely useless to God. God cannot put that bolt of lightning into that laptop in that kind of way. Does this make sense to you? And it's okay if you want to challenge. If you want extra homework, you can read James chapter 5. He makes the exact same point about the prayer of the righteous man and where it comes from. There is a final healing that is laid out for the people of God. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be as stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall neither leave them root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with" what? "Healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth, and ye shall grow up as calves in the stall, and to dwell in." There is a final healing that God intends to bring to this world, and we will find it at the appearing of our Lord Jesus. The tragedy of this thing, for many of us, is that same sun that heals some destroys others. The effect of the Son of Righteousness on us has everything to do with what we allow God to do to us today. If we allow the love of God to convert us and to reach out to our brothers and sisters, and when Jesus comes again, we will be healed. I don't need to entertain the second part of that. I'm sure you can fill in the blanks. Our job is to bring people closer to Jesus Christ and to show the love of God to those who others have given up on. And I pray that in some way, even though I wish I could have said more or said less, rather, in a more organized way, I pray that the things that you've heard today would at least move upon your heart to reach out to somebody in need, to reconcile relationships where they're needed, and to realize that God isn't just giving blessings to us to simply make us feel better, but to make us better people. God wants us to change and to be more like him. Amen. We have been given so that we can give to others. Let's stand to our feet and we'll sing our closing hymn. It's "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And I believe it'll be up there. Which hymn number is it? Okay. Hymn number 473. So if you allow me for a moment, I want to be clear, because I don't want to draw the line too far. God can use us in just about whatever condition that we're in. So when I talk about being useless in God's hands, I don't mean that God can't use us at all. And I know I said that in the context of our relationships one with another. But I will tell you that I believe that our work is greatly hindered when there's not healing within. I pray that we can have healing of body and mind and of unity. If that is your prayer today, I ask that you bow your heads with me and pray. Oh, Father in heaven, there are in front of us many ways in which we can reach those who are sick and in need of comforting. Let us use the methods that are nearest at hand to use. Let us not wait until a miracle is performed before we're ready to go out and reach, but let us make ourselves useful so that you can do miracles through us. I pray for a healing of mind and body for everyone that is standing here today. And there are many who are sick amongst us, and I pray that we would follow your counsel in seeking their benefit. And I especially want to pray for your people, whether they are in this church or in other denominations and other places in the world. I pray that you would be able to heal our relationships so that that wonderful promise might be fulfilled. It says, "By this will all men know that ye are my disciples, when you have love one to another." And I pray, God, for that promise to be fulfilled and that people would once again see the power of God working through his people. I ask for this blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.